Okay. All right. So, before we sing our opening hymn, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings You continue to bestow upon us, Your holy word, Your blessed sacraments, Your divine means of grace for us. We thank You for the gift of holy baptism, delivering Good Friday and Easter Sunday at the baptismal font. We thank You for the opportunity to instruct all people in the congregation, but especially our young. Heavenly Father, as You have blessed our junior confirmants to this point, we ask that You continue to bless them. Keep them strong and steadfast in the faith. Bless them tonight as they make their public witness and public testimony. And Heavenly Father, as always, be with them each and every day of their life until they and we see You face to face in the mansions of heaven. Heavenly Father, all these things we pray in the name and for the sake of Jesus, crucified and risen to take away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn, Christ is Made the Strong or the Sure Foundation, 909. 909. We sing. back to you most of the evening. Before we begin, I want to take a moment and introduce each of them. So when I call your name, stand up, turn around, and then you can sit back down. Okay? Noah Bauman. Addison is not here, as I mentioned before. Trevor Fleck. Jalen Jaswick. Julia Phillips. I promise I won't call you Elizabeth. Paige Renter. I can't promise I won't call you Paris. Caitlin Schmeling. And Michelle Sinden. The way we generally do confirmation instruction here, Pastor Marundi teaches the 5th and 6th grade class. Pastor, you want to stand up? There you go. All right. And at some point during the year, I usually take the 7th and 8th graders, but at some point during the year, we have been having our 7th graders go with our vicar, and so I can concentrate with the 8th grade. And so Vicar Williams, there you go. All right. Very good. All right, here we are. One of the most important questions that people have is, how do we even know that there is such a thing as God? How do we know God exists, Noah?
Nature, conscience, and Bible.
Okay, you're going to have to hold the mic closer. You're going to have to maybe crank it up a little bit. Try it again.
Nature, conscience, and Bible.
Perfect. And nature, conscience, and Bible. Of those three, which is the most important, Trevor?
Bible, because it tells us how to get to heaven.
Because it tells, yeah, you can wait until I ask the question before you answer, but that's okay. That means just he knows it. He knows it really well. All right. What are the two main teachings of the Bible?
Law and gospel.
Law and gospel. Now, we have a little acrostic that helps us remember this distinction between law and gospel, and it is SOS. If I say law, SOS, what does that mean?
Shows our sin.
Try it again.
Shows our sin.
Very good. You got it right. We just couldn't hear you. Okay. All right. And if I say gospel, SOS, Paige?
Shows our Savior.
Very good. Okay, how then did God originally give His law to His people?
He orally wrote it on the hearts of Adam and Eve.
Okay, He wrote it on the hearts of Adam and Eve. Later on, God wrote down His law. What do we call that?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, the moral law. Let's be reminded what those commandments are. First commandment?
You shall have no other gods.
Second commandment?
You shall not miss the name of the Lord your God.
Third commandment?
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Yes, and there's a poppy paraphrase to that one, which is, go to church. Fourth commandment?
Honor your father and your mother.
Honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment?
You shall not murder.
You shall not murder. Very good. Sixth commandment?
You shall not commit adultery.
Shall not commit adultery. Seventh commandment?
You should not give false testimony against your neighbors.
That's a wonderful commandment. That was the 8th. You got one ahead of yourself. Let's do the 7th.
You shall not steal.
You shall not steal. Okay. Those are the two I was going to ask you anyway. 9th commandment.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
Shall not covet your neighbor's house. Coveting, a sinful desire of the heart. 10th commandment.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay, very good. Now, to what person did God give the Ten Commandments?
Moses.
Where'd this take place at?
Mount Sinai.
Let's shift gears just a little bit and talk about the Bible. The Bible, God's Word to us. So, when we talk about the Bible, we say the Bible is inspired. When we use the word inspired that way, what do we mean?
God breathed.
God breathed. And there's a Bible passage that helps us understand what that God breathed part of the Bible is all about. 2 Peter 1:21.
For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, very good. Now, we also say that the Bible is inerrant. It's not a word that we use very often. What does that word mean?
Without error.
Without error. In the Bible, we find out who the true God is. Who is the true God?
The triune God.
The triune God. What does that word triune or trinity mean?
Three in one.
Three in one. That is the God of the Bible, the three in one God. Who are the three persons of the Trinity?
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Okay. What two jobs do we ascribe to God the Father?
Creation and preservation.
Creation and preservation. What job then do we ascribe to God the Son?
Justification.
Justification. And what job do we ascribe to God the Holy Spirit?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Keep it, Noah. In the Bible, God's Word teaches us that we are sinners. What is sin?
A law. It's a thing against God's law.
Any transgression or any breaking of God's law. There's a kind of a unique definition of sin based on the Greek word. Gives us kind of a picture of like a bow and arrow. What is that definition?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. God wants us to hit the bullseye to be perfect, and instead we sin. We miss the mark. What three enemies tempt us to sin?
The world, ourselves, and the devil.
Yes, the devil, the world, and our flesh, sometimes called the unholy trinity. All right. Now, as we're talking about sin, and we're really good at it, we can divide sin into a lot of different things. What are the two types of sin?
Original sin and actual sin.
Original sin and actual sin. What is original sin?
The sin we're born with.
The sin we're born with. Sometimes that's called inherited sin. You inherited it from your parents, and they from their parents, and they from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. What then are the two types of actual sin? Co and O.
Commission and omission.
Sins of commission and sins of omission. What in the world does that mean? What is a sin of commission?
When we do things that we shouldn't do.
Okay, and then what then is a sin of omission?
When we don't do things we should do.
Okay. So, we study the law, we memorize the law, we know that the law comes from God. Is it possible to be saved by observing the law?
No.
No! What do we need then?
A Savior.
We need a Savior. Okay. You know what that means? It means we're done with the first part. Yes, there we go. Okay. We will, our second part, we will be answering questions with regard to the creed. And so we will sing our creedal hymn to get us ready. 953, We All Believe in One True God. 953.
Thank you.
All right, part two of our questioning service for tonight will cover the creed. The creed. What does the word creed mean?
I believe.
I believe, from the Latin credo. Now, in the Christian church, there are three general or ecumenical creeds. What are those three creeds?
Athanasian, Nicene, and Apostles.
And of those, which is the one in the catechism that we study?
The Apostles' Creed.
The Apostles' Creed. All right. We divide the creed into three parts, as we heard, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we sang just a moment ago. The first part, or the first article of the creed, is what?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Very good. We're talking about creation here, right off the bat. When we use the word create, as it is in the Bible, what does that word create mean?
To make from nothing.
To make from nothing. To make from nothing. So, what did God use then to create the world?
His word.
His word. His word. How long did it take, Noah?
6 days.
6 days. What kind of days were they? Were they like millions and billions of years long?
24 regular hours.
Regular 24-hour days. Okay. What did God do on the seventh day?
He rested.
He rested. He rested. Not because He was tired, but to give us a pattern for our work week. Could God have used evolution to create the world?
Yes.
Of course He could. God can do whatever He wants. Did He?
No.
No. How do we know for sure?
The Bible says so.
The Bible tells us how He created it, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What is God's most important visible creation?
Humans.
Humans. People. What is God's most important invisible creation?
Angels.
Angels. Angels. All right. What day were the angels created?
We don't know.
Yes, that's the only time "I don't know" is the right answer tonight. All right. What are the two types of angels?
Good and bad.
Good and bad. All right. Let's shift a little bit here away from angels. Let's talk about God's creation of people. God's Word says that He created Adam and Eve in His image. In His image. What does it mean that God created Adam and Eve in His image?
To be created perfect, holy, and without sin.
Yes, they were perfect, holy, without sin. Do we still have that image of God?
No.
No. Why? What did Adam and Eve do?
They sinned.
Yes, they sinned. And then lost and distorted that perfection, that image of God. All right. We said that the two jobs that we ascribe to God the Father are creation and preservation. What does that word preservation mean?
Everything to support this body and life.
Yes, God gives us everything we need to support this body and life. All right, let's shift gears to the second article of the creed. The second article of the creed talks about Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus mean?
The Lord saves.
The Lord saves. And what does the name Christ mean?
The anointed one.
The anointed one. Okay. Second article of the creed.
And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, for thence He will come to judge both the living and the dead.
Very good. Very good. All right. Now, as we study Jesus, as we study the second article of the creed, we know that there are two natures to Jesus Christ. What are the two natures of Christ?
True man and true God.
True man and true God, all at the same time. Noah, why did our Savior have to be truly man?
So He could die on the cross for our sins.
So He could die on the cross and pay for our sins. Why then did our Savior also have to be true God?
So He could rise to forgive our sins.
Yes, so He could rise from the dead and forgive our sins. When we study Jesus, we talk about His threefold office, the threefold office of His work here on earth. What is that threefold office?
Prophet, priest, king.
Prophet, priest, and king. That was Jesus' work on earth, and His work as prophet, priest, and king continues even to this day. What are the two states of Christ's work?
Humiliation and exaltation.
The state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. Now, big fancy church words, we need to unpack them. When we talk about the humiliation of Jesus, what do we mean?
He doesn't use His divine powers fully.
Okay, He has the power of God, but He doesn't fully use them. What then is the exaltation of Christ?
He uses His divine powers fully.
Okay, when He starts using it fully again. All right. As we study the work of Jesus, the work of justification, there's a Bible passage that helps us to unpack how this justification thing works for us. And that Bible passage is John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Very good. Now, when we talk about justification, we talk about objective justification and subjective justification. And we use John 3:16 to help us remember the difference between the two. So, what then is objective justification?
For God so loved the world.
For God so loved the world. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. That is objective justification. But not everybody goes to heaven. What is subjective justification?
Only believers get the benefit of Christ's sacrifice.
Okay, you don't get any benefit from what Jesus has done unless you believe that He died for you. Okay, at the end of the second article, we talk about the return of Jesus. When will Jesus come back?
The last day.
The last day, Judgment Day. And we all eagerly anticipate that. All right, now let's move on to the third article of the Creed. What is the third article of the Apostles' Creed?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Very good. All right. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We said that work is sanctification. Sanctification. What does that word sanctify or sanctification mean?
To make holy.
To make holy. Through what means does the Holy Spirit work?
The means of grace.
The means of grace. Jalen, are you ready for this one? What are the means of grace?
Word and sacrament.
Yes. Let's just take a break right here. Since we did it about 100 times during class, let's just say it together, shall we? The means of grace are word and sacrament. Let's all do it together, all right? The means of grace are word and sacrament. It's important enough to remember. Good job. Good job. All right. Now I lost my place. Okay. Now, they don't get us to heaven, but they are a fruit of faith. What is the fruit of faith?
Good works.
Good works. God wants us to do them. He encourages us to do them. He sets them up for us to do. They don't get us to heaven. They are a fruit of the faith that God has created in us. Now, let's talk a little bit about the church. What are the two different types of churches that we studied?
Visible and invisible.
Yes, visible and invisible. Who belongs to the invisible church?
Believers.
Believers. All believers, only believers. And it's called invisible because we can't look inside of each other's hearts. God knows. So it's invisible to us, but certainly known and visible to God. Now, in addition to believers, who also belongs to the visible church?
People living in open sin.
Okay, and that's correct. But what else? What's the H word?
Hypocrite.
Hypocrites. All right, and hold on. What is a hypocrite?
Person that does... No.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. A person that does one thing and says another.
That's exactly right. That's a hypocrite. And a hypocrite who belongs to the church would be somebody who says they believe, but really doesn't, but shows up for everything anyway. Okay? All right. Trevor is always really good at knowing all the answers. Sometimes he doesn't get the right answer with the right question, but he knows all the answers. All right. Very good. In the third article, we talk about the return of Christ, Judgment Day, and some of the things that will happen on that last day, the resurrection of the body. Whose bodies will rise on the last day?
Everyone's.
Everyone's. Believers and unbelievers. Will unbelievers get a second chance to believe at that time?
No.
No. Paige?
Yes?
Are you ready for this?
I guess.
How can you be sure that you have eternal life?
Jesus died for me.
Jesus died for me. For me. For me. All right. We're halfway done. Our next hymn is one that we sing not only for our confirmads, but we sing for each one of us. Lord, help us ever to retain. 865. 865. The six chief parts through our catechism study and catechism question. So we have to double up here a little bit with regard to our questions. So we're going to talk about prayer and introduce the sacraments and the first of our sacraments, holy baptism. So, first of all, what is prayer?
heart-to-heart talk with God.
A heart-to-heart talk with God. To whom should we pray?
Only to the triune God.
Only to the triune God. Who has the promise that their prayers will be heard?
Only believers.
Only believers. Only believers. Now, what are the three ways that God answers prayer?
Yes, no, wait, never, maybe.
Yes, very good. Yes, no, wait. Our God is not a God of doubt. He never says maybe, but He does sometimes tell us to wait. Give me an example of something we should not pray for.
Souls of the dead.
The souls of the dead. All right. What is the most excellent prayer?
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. How do we divide the Lord's Prayer?
Introduction, seven petitions, and then the conclusion.
Okay. Now, I think it would be a good idea, since we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer, let us all bow our heads and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. So, now let's break it apart and examine the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. First petition, hallowed be thy name. How is God's name hallowed or made holy?
When it is taught in its truth and purity, and we live holy lives according to it.
Okay, when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we lead holy lives according to the Word of God. That's how God's name is made holy. Second petition, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. How does God's kingdom come?
When we lead holy lives and when we believe.
Yes, when we believe that word and when we lead holy lives according to it. What then is the good and gracious will of God?
When we lead holy lives to it and read the word is taught in truth and purity.
Okay, very good. The third petition, the good and gracious will of God, thy will be done, is that his name be holied. His word taught in his truth and purity, and we lead holy lives. And his kingdom come, that we believe it and lead holy lives. All right. The fourth petition talks about daily bread. What is daily bread?
Everything that we need to support this body and life.
Yes, yes. Kind of sounds an awful lot like preservation, doesn't it? Yes, it's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. All right, what Old Testament story teaches us about daily bread?
Manna.
Manna. Manna. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The fifth petition. What is the only way that we can forgive others?
Jesus forgave us.
Yes. God forgives us first, in and through Christ Jesus. Lead us not into temptation. What is the difference between tempting and testing?
God tests and Satan tempts.
Yes, could be exactly the same thing. So the difference is where it comes from. What are we asking for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil?
To go to heaven.
Yes, to go to heaven. To go to heaven. Maybe didn't realize that when you prayed that, huh? When will that happen?
The last day or when we die, whichever comes first.
Yes, whichever comes first. The day you die or Judgment Day, Jesus coming back. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for a Christian death and the quick return of Jesus. That sometimes catches people off guard, and maybe they're not as excited about praying the Lord's Prayer as they could be or should be after that. We end our prayers with the word Amen. What does that word Amen mean?
Yes, yes, it shall be so.
Okay. Now let's move on to the next chief part. We'll talk about the sacraments. First of all, what does that word sacrament mean?
Mystery.
Mystery. Mystery. In the Lutheran Church, we have a definition for what a sacrament is, and it is a four-part definition. A four-part definition, something has to meet all four of these criteria for it to be considered a sacrament. Give me one of them.
Visible means?
Yes, it has to have visible means, something that we see, hear, touch, taste, feel.
Instituted by God?
Instituted by God. God had to say, do it.
Invisible means?
Invisible means. And what are the invisible means?
The Word.
The Word of God. So, we have God telling us what to do. We have the Word of God, invisible means, connected to visible means, which are something we see, hear, touch, taste. What else?
Forgiveness of sins.
Yes, it has to actually have the promise of the forgiveness of sins attached to it. Now, when we take that definition and we lay it across all 66 books of the Bible, how many sacraments do we come up with?
Two.
I didn't hear you.
Two.
Two. And what are they?
Baptism and Lord's Supper.
Yes, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, now let's talk about baptism. What does the word baptize mean?
To wash or apply.
To wash or apply water. To wash or apply water. Who instituted baptism?
Jesus.
Jesus, when he spoke what famous words?
The words of the Great Commission.
The words that are oftentimes called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Ready, Trevor? Want to give it a go?
Yep.
All right.
All authority and on heaven as on earth has been given to me, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you even to the very end of the age.
Very good, very good. All right. So, what kind of water do we use in baptism?
Regular H2O.
Regular H2O. Now, if I talk about holy water in baptism, what is it that's really the holy part?
The Word.
The Word, the Word, the Word. Okay. Now, we heard the words of the Great Commission. We're talking about baptism here. We make a distinction in how we carry out those words of the Great Commission with regard to infants and little children and adults. What is that distinction?
Infants are baptized and taught, and adults are taught and then baptized.
Okay. Doesn't matter what order we do it. And so with infants and small children, we baptize first and then we teach. And for older children and adults, we teach first and then we baptize. Okay. Under normal circumstances, who does the baptizing in the church?
The called pastor.
The called pastor. And here at Good Shepherd, we just happen to have two called pastors. All right? In an emergency, who can baptize?
Any Christian.
Any Christian. All right. Now, in the Lutheran Church, we baptize babies, infants. Not every Christian church does that. So we better have a pretty good reason from the Bible why we baptize babies. Okay, now we talked about lots of reasons from the Bible why we baptize babies. Give me one of them.
Babies are sinners.
Babies are sinners. They need what baptism delivers. Give me another one.
Jesus said, let the little children come to me.
Yes, Jesus did not say, this is only for adults. Little kids, get away, you bother me. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Give me another one.
Babies are part of all nations.
Yes, we just heard Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say go and make disciples of all nations over the age of 7 or over the age of 10 or over the age of 20. Right? Okay. And we had one more biggie.
Babies can believe.
Babies can believe. Jesus says, if anyone does anything to hinder these little ones who believe in me, it'd be better if a millstone was tied around their neck and they were thrown into the heart of the sea. All right, and we talk a lot about baptism in the church. Is it possible for an unbaptized person to be saved?
Yes.
Yes. It is not the absence of baptism that damns, it is the absence of faith. And baptism delivers faith. Where does the power come from in baptism? From the pastor? Of course not. Where from?
The Word.
The Word. The Word. All right. Now, we talked about several Old Testament stories that give us a picture or teach us about the importance of baptism. Noah, can you think of one?
Noah and the Ark.
Yeah, very good. All right, you got to give me another one, Noah. All right.
Naaman.
Naaman. Yeah, get him up here a little closer. Naaman. Naaman and the leprosy. All right, give me another one.
Parting of the Red Sea.
The parting of the Red Sea. Moses. And?
Jonah.
Jonah and the big fish. That's probably enough. All right. We're three-fourths done. Yeah. Isn't that cool? All right. We'll continue now with our next hymn, which is our confirmation hymn, number 616. Baptismal waters cover me. 616. Confession, a confession and absolution hymn. And so now we go to the fifth of our six chief parts. And the question that we really have before us is, what is confession? How many parts?
Confession and absolution.
Yes, two parts. Confession and absolution. This is a very important question. And one of the big questions of the Reformation. One part confession, you confess your sins, like confession is good for the soul, but you never hear that you're forgiven. Three-part confession adds some kind of a condition. You're forgiven if you do this, you say this, you pray this. And so one of the major teachings of the Reformation is that confession is two parts. Confession and absolution. Now, sometimes we talk about confession and absolution as a third sacrament. In fact, our Lutheran confessions refer to it that way a couple of times. Why don't we consider it a sacrament?
It has no visible means.
Yes, there are no visible means. Luther once said that if the church is cold enough, and if you can see the breath coming out of the pastor's mouth, then you have a visible means. But other than that, no. Okay. So, when we talk about confession, we talk about public confession and private confession. The public confession is the confession we begin our worship services with almost every Sunday or Wednesday night. What sins should we confess publicly?
All sins.
All sins, even the ones we don't know about. What sins then should we confess privately?
The ones that bother us.
Yes, the ones that even after we confess them publicly in church, they still haunt us, they still bother us. So that's why God gives us the gift of private or individual confession. Now when we're talking about confession, the word repentance always comes up. And we have two parts to this word repentance. What are the two parts of repentance?
To be sorry and to have faith.
To be sorry and to have faith. All right. Now, the section in the Catechism is called the Office of the Keys and Confession. What is the Office of the Keys?
A special power from God to His church to forgive or not forgive sins.
Okay. Power from God to His church to forgive or not forgive sins. What then is the threefold power of the Office of the Keys?
Preach the Word, administer the sacraments, and forgive sins.
All right. Sounds an awful lot like what the pastor does, right? Yeah, that's the only power he has. Okay. Under normal circumstances, who publicly exercises the keys for the church?
The called pastor.
The called pastor. Seems like we've had that answer before. We'll get it again. All right. God's Word gives us some qualifications and some limitations for someone who would want to be a pastor. Give me one of them.
Must be a man.
Got to be a male. Got to be a male. Give me another one.
Good reputation.
Somebody with a good reputation. Are you listening, Vicar? Keep going.
Able to teach.
Able to teach. Give me another one.
Not a new believer.
Not a new believer.
Man of one wife.
Yes, husband of one wife. All right. So far, so good. All right. Now, with regard to confession, we learned about the stages of admonition, sometimes referred to shorthand-wise as Matthew 18. This teaches us how to deal with sin and when somebody sins against us. What are those steps or those stages of admonition?
First, you go one-on-one with him or her. Then you bring two or three witnesses. Then you take it to the church, then excommunication.
Okay. These are the steps. We don't always remember them, but these are the steps that God gives us to follow when somebody sins against us. Go to them one-on-one. After that, take a few witnesses. Tell it to the church, and if they still won't repent, excommunication. What does that word excommunication mean?
A removing from the congregation of the church.
Okay, to remove someone from the congregation or from the communion of the church. All right, what is always and only our motivation for church discipline?
Love.
Love, and I promise I won't sing.
Oh, please sing.
No, I won't sing. I won't. What the world? No, I won't say. All right. I always would threaten them if they didn't know the right answer that they had to listen to me sing. All right, let's move to the sixth chief part. The Lord's Supper. What are some other names for the Lord's Supper that the Bible uses?
The Holy Communion.
Holy Communion.
Sacrament of the altar.
Sacrament of the altar.
Forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
Eucharist.
The Holy Eucharist. And I told you, if you said that word, you had to explain to me what it means.
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. All right. Who instituted the Lord's Supper?
God.
Okay. And specifically?
Jesus.
Jesus on what special night that we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago?
Maundy Thursday.
Maundy Thursday. And He instituted it with some very special words. Sometimes we call these words the verba. Sometimes we call them the words of institution. What are those words?
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This, take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me."
Very good. Very good. Words that every Christian should have memorized. Okay. Now, what do we call the biblical teaching of the Lord's Supper?
The real presence.
The real presence. If somebody said, what does that mean, the real presence? How would you explain it?
The body and blood of Jesus Christ in with, or really present in with and under the bread and wine.
Very good. Remember, it's a mystery. We can't explain it. All we can do is testify to what the Scriptures teach. The body and blood of Jesus is really present. That's where the name real presence comes from. In with and under bread and wine. In with and under bread and wine. So when you go to the Lord's Supper, how many things will you actually receive?
Four.
And what are they?
Bread and wine, body and blood.
Yes, all four are present. Now, we just heard in that definition of the real presence, words that help us explain or describe that mystery. We call these the four little words. What are those four little words?
In, with, and under.
Yes. The body and blood of Jesus is in the bread and wine, with the bread and wine, under the form of bread and wine. It's a mystery. But it's there. It's real. Okay. What Old Testament story teaches us about the Lord's Supper? In fact, what was Jesus celebrating the night when He instituted the Lord's Supper?
The Passover.
Passover, the Passover meal. Remember when the angel of death passed over the blood? All right. Okay, so when I go to the Lord's Supper, how do I eat bread and wine?
Naturally.
Naturally. How do I eat the body and blood of Jesus?
Supernaturally.
Supernaturally. Do I ever eat the body and blood of Jesus only in a spiritual way?
No.
No, it's really there. Is the Lord's Supper an unbloody sacrifice for our most recent sins?
No.
No, of course not. Of course not. The Bible tells us that we should be truly worthy before we go to the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to be truly worthy?
To forgive sins.
Yes. To have faith in the forgiveness of sins. All right. What are the benefits of the Lord's Supper?
Forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Forgiveness, life, and salvation. Most important words in the words of institution?
Given and shed for you.
Given and shed for you. Where does the power come from in the Lord's Supper?
The Word.
The Word. The Word. The Word. The Word. Is it necessary to prepare before you go to the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Yes. Give me an example of how you would prepare. What do we call that when we don't eat before?
Fasting.
Yes, there we go. Fasting, fasting. Give me another example.
Review the 20 questions.
Yes, review the 20 questions from the catechism.
Prayer.
Prayer. Recite the creed. There's lots of different ways. Should somebody who's weak in the faith go to the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Yes, why?
So their faith can grow.
Yes, because the Lord's Supper strengthens their faith. All right. The Bible also tells us that there are certain people who should be denied the Lord's Supper. Give me an example of somebody who should be denied the Lord's Supper.
Unbelievers.
Yes, unbelievers, certainly.
Unconscious.
People who are unconscious.
People that are not confirmed.
Yes, people are not confirmed.
People who deny the faith in Jesus.
Yeah, who deny the real presence. Okay. Now, because of infant baptism, the church has come up with a rite or a ceremony that takes place about once a year. What do we call that rite or ceremony?
Confirmation?
Yes, confirmation. Confirmation. Who wants to tell me what confirmation is? Okay, all right. It's the last question. That's why everybody wants to say it. Go ahead.
Okay. Baptize Christians who publicly confess their faith to the church.
Okay, that's the ceremony. Christians who are baptized, publicly confessing their faith. Last question. Very good. All right. Okay, you can take a deep breath. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All right. At this time, we will receive our gifts and offerings. If you would be so kind as to share your name with us on our attendance pad at the end of each row. Visitors, and I know we had lots of visitors here tonight, please share with us your mailing address so we can acknowledge your presence in worship tonight. The fellowship hall after our closing hymn tonight. We have there's coffee and I think punch and some other goodies, little reception for our eighth graders, and you're all invited to join us and to congratulate them and to encourage them and all of those kind of things. That'll be immediately following our closing hymn. Please stand now for prayer. Merciful Father, through holy baptism, you called us to be your own possession. Grant that our lives may evidence the working of your Holy Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, according to the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as you have committed the care and nurture of children to your people, graciously enlighten those who teach and those who are committed to their instruction, that they may know your eternal truth and trust in you all the days of their lives. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in holy baptism, you began your good work in our catechumens, and you have blessed their instruction and training in your word. We implore you to pour out your Holy Spirit on their hearts and minds so that they will truly love and revere you, confess the faith with joy and boldness, endeavor to live according to your commandments, and praise and glorify you as their faithful God and Lord. All these things we pray in the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now receive the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Please be seated for our closing hymn, 722. 722. have a couple of gifts, special presentations that we want to give out before we go back for the goodies. And I'm going to let Arnett go first because she's in charge of the goodies. Does that make sense? All right. Arnett, I think, as long as they didn't shut things off up there.
There you go.
Thank you. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you make us all proud here at Good Shepherd, and it's my privilege on behalf of our Thrivent financial members to get to offer you the first gift tonight. And I'm going to take a little bit of the surprise away by letting you know what it is. Your gift from us is this cross, and our hope is that this cross will be something that will remind you of this special time in your life when you shared that confession of your faith. And it's meant to be a wall hanging, and our hope would be that this wall hanging will be something that you'll proudly display at this time in your life and even throughout all the future stages of your life. So congratulations.
Thank you, Arnett. And while Arnett is handing those out, Susie, you want to come down? Susie is representing our LWML group here at Good Shepherd, and each one of the kids has had a prayer partner. Mm-hmm. All right, so I'll turn things over to you.
So your prayer partner will be revealed on confirmation day, but Lutheran Women in Mission of Good Shepherd would like to present you with a little gift on this special day. And many God's blessings on this confirmation. And you all did a super, super job. Congratulations.
Okay. These have actual names on them, so we got to make sure we get them to the right people. Sandy, you want to come down? Okay. Very good. Sandy is here representing Lutherans for Life.
Thank you. I have a small gift for you and a card. The small gift that I have is a Precious Feet pin like the one I'm wearing on my collar. The Precious Feet pin is the international pro-life symbol, and it's the exact size and shape of an unborn baby's feet at 10 weeks. That's 10 weeks after conception and about 6 months before the baby will be born. I'd like to read two verses for you from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully and fearfully made. And this is the message in the card to a special confirmand. And each one of you, each one of us, is very special, a special creation of God. This Precious Feet pin is presented to you in honor of your confirmation day. Always remember that God knew and loved you when your feet were the size of this pin and before, from the moment of conception. Wear this pin to witness that Christ came to give life to all. Through your witness, may many learn of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator and Giver of life. From Lincoln Area Lutherans for Life. God's blessings on your confirmation.
And it would be really cool if you remembered, moms and dads, please pay attention, to have your Precious Feet gift pin on your confirmation robe. Okay? Yeah, very good. Very good. That's why we're making this presentation tonight, so you have an opportunity to do that. Okay, very good. I'll take Addison's. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, Made you wait long enough, huh? You have to shake hands with me before you can eat. All right? And to assuage any Lutheran guilt, let's pray the common table prayer, shall we?
Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let thy gifts to us be blessed. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen.
Amen. Please join us in the fellowship hall.